Really appreciate it this morning. Glad to see everybody this morning. Steve, thank you for the kind words. But I'm excited. I was telling Jen, I said I'm excited, super excited to preach today, but glad that I don't have to do this every week. Thank God for first. Well, we've been a lot of places, gotten around, and I don't think we here in the body understand how good we had it, first with Ron, and then now with Steve. We've got two excellent, excellent evangelist preachers here. Ron, I don't know if you remember the first time we met. We did a Wednesday night Bible study swap. We were assembling on Wednesday nights and Sunday evenings up at Eastside, and I was teaching the college age group at Columbia. And Ron came down and preached a message on the army of God. And at that time, Eastside was kind of an older group. We were the young kids, young family, three young kids. And Ron's up there preaching about the army of God, and I'm back there in the audience, amen, brother, amen. And so I came up to meet Ron, and Ron, in his graciousness, I said, man, I would really like your message. And Ron's like, I can tell. And so that eventually led us to coming down here and visiting Oregon City, and then assembled for about 9 months, and then we're asked to come back to where we were at, and kind of wish we had stayed all that time. Jen and I have laughed about it, but God in his timing has found it fit for us to be here again, and I'm very thankful for it. So let's start with a word of prayer real quick, and then we'll jump in. Dear great and glorious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day you've given, Father. I thank you for this opportunity to encourage and teach. Father, just pray that we would all be encouraged, all understand that we have the Spirit living within us, and that by that Spirit we can put to death the deeds of the body, Father, and be well-pleasing to you. And in that, Lord, that love is a verb. It is an actionable item that we are to love one another actively, to love those inside and outside the body, and to be your representatives here on earth until the day that we are taken up, so that we might hear on that day, well done, thou good and faithful slave. We ask your blessings upon this, that you'll make use of each one of us and the gifts you have uniquely given us, that we may be well-pleasing to you and encouraging to one another and those still in the darkness. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, so slide right there. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you, John 3:15. And so as we see that and understand that Jesus was our living example, I wanted to talk of today and kind of bring out that love is a verb. It's an actionable item that we as Christians need to be working on every day. So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love, and by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, for if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent forth the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him, and by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So obviously, there is a lot of importance in understanding this concept of love. What is it, right? And so if we just look to Jesus and say, well, what does the love of Jesus look like? Well, the answer in here is he was the propitiation for our sins. He bore the price for our misdeeds. That's love. So what does that look like today? Right? The scriptures do say elsewhere that love covers a multitude of sins. And in so doing, and it says love covers a multitude of sins, who is that focused on? On you or the one that you're covering for? And so we see with the life of Jesus, and as I want to try to bring up through the scriptures today, he was always focused on us, always focused on our well-being. right down through the centuries. It didn't matter who you were. He cares for you individually. He died for you individually. When I study with people, I tell them, listen, if it was just you here on this earth, Jesus still would have did what he'd done. And to understand that, right, because I've studied with people say, oh, you don't understand, I can never be forgiven. Believe me, you're not the worst of the worst, right? And I mean, even Paul says, listen, I was a persecutor and killer, right, a murderer of believers. I mean, if Paul could be forgiven, and not just forgiven, but then, as Jesus said, who will find out how much he must suffer for my sake, become one of the leading advocates for the case, there's no one here on this walking on this earth that cannot be forgiven. But all of that is accomplished through the process of love. And so I think a lot of days, especially today's day and age, love is a very nebulous term, right? Oh, love, peace, joy, right? It's a very nebulous term, but yet in scriptural references, it's a very active, very specific term. And that is always seeking what is right for the other person. And that is the example that Jesus gave to us. So if we continue there, Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who would work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. So one thing we see here is we start seeing this commandment, right? A obligation as Christians that we need to work out our salvation. Now we understand salvation was bought, paid for wholesale, nothing left you could do on the cross, correct? Amen. So there's nothing we could do, but I always look at it, it's like, listen, I don't do what I do as a Christian because that's how I'm going to get my salvation. I do it as I do as a Christian because of my salvation. Understanding the price paid for me, understanding the great cost at which my life and my soul was bought, I will happily then pour myself out for others. It doesn't mean that I can't have any fun in this world. Anybody that knows me or watches my Facebook page knows I enjoy life. But there's always an obligation, though, to be looking out on how can I help those around me in my life, be it my wife, be it my children, be it my brothers and sisters, be it the gal down at the grocery store I see, be it people that I might kind of know, but you hear they've got a need and you know you can fill it. Guess what? Step up. That's love in action. And so we see that in that, right? So, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then the key point there, for it is God who is at work in you. The Holy Spirit that we receive upon our immersion is where our body is cleansed, right, from all sin. We are made to be fit vessels for the Holy Spirit, and now we've got somebody helping us. And it is our obligation to understand that and try to do as much as we can to try to understand the Spirit working through us so that we can make ourselves available for Him and for His good work as much as possible. God knows we have to deal with our own jobs, our own families, our own issues. He understands that. But how hard is it really to reach out and try to help somebody else when it's within your power to do so? And so that's what love, when we start taking a nebulous term called love and turning it into an active verb, because it's a doing action. We are doing something because of this love within us, because of the love which has been shown to us. So in 1 Corinthians, I wanted to bring this out. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we all know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, and then I will know. I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide of these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so when we start looking at love in an actionable item, one of the things I wanted to bring up out of 1 Corinthians, which is the wedding verse, right? I hear that at a lot of weddings. Oh, love, right? I think is how the guy did it there in Princess Bride. But when we think about that, the one thing he brings out there, and notice one of the first things that Paul brings out in Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. And Jen and I were having this conversation, and she just had a friend recently bring a concept out that I thought was very powerful. And that is, it's easy for us to come alongside somebody when they're going through a hard time, right? You see the need, you understand that, you want to be there for them, you want to help them. But true friends will come alongside you when there is a blessing and be able to share in that and not be jealous about it. Jealousy really is a big problem in the U.S. I mean, the rise of social media, right? What happens? You scroll through there, oh, their life's better than mine. No, their life's kind of fake, actually. That is all staged. Remember, Jen and I were driving down, who's the guy that... one of the lanes down in L.A., Mulberry, I'll think about it later. But we're come by, and there's this gal. She's got her mom there, and she's looking out at Hollywood and all that. And she is barking at her mom, and her mom's taking like 500 pictures. And she's like, no, not that. It was so staged, right? And what's it trying to bring about? I think social media does a good job of trying to bring about jealousy. Ooh, I want your life. Right, we all know a lot of the what do they call them, influencers nowadays. What you see really isn't what you get. A lot of that's pretty fake. And so as Christians, I think it's especially important that we understand how to come alongside somebody when there's a blessing and say, I really am happy for you. That's great. Praise God. I think as Americans, I will say first, and even in the church, I've seen it way too often, we struggle with being able to be encouraging when good things happen as well. And not become jealous. Jealousy takes on a lot of forms, and it ruins a lot of relationships, and it makes it very hard to manifest the love that Christ shows us. So just wanted to bring that out of there, that it's one of the things that Paul decided to bring up when he's talking about love. 1 John, let me do this. Is it important that we figure out what love truly is and what it looks like in Scripture in our daily lives? I'm laying forth the idea that it's very important because it's an actionable item that we need to work on literally day by day, minute by minute, second by second. I've got a confession. I got a call from the man who discipled us. This was a couple months ago. He texted me a picture of a water heater that's leaking. Now, I'm a plumber by trade, so I know what this means. And I look at it, I'm like, oh, I do not want to deal with this. So I'm thinking, well, you know, I can just tell him to crank this thing down, kind of patch it up, and we'll just make it work. But then I find out his boy is actually building out this garage area for him and his wife as they build their house, so it's a little more long-term than that. My first inclination was like, I don't want to deal with this. Let me just tape this thing up with some dope, pipe dope, and just call it good. But in my heart, as I sat in my chair, I realized this isn't the right thing to do. What's the right thing to do? I'll be down. Are you going to be on Friday? I'll come down and replace that water heater because that's what needed to be done. We've all been in those situations, and that's easy for me to bring out because it just happened to me a couple months ago, where you know the right thing to do, and it's a little bit of work, or it's a lot of work, or it's a long-term amount of work, and you're very hesitant, right, to commit to that, but yet we know that's the very thing we need to do, right? In that case, this is pretty easy. I'm a plumber by trade. I know exactly what's going on. I know how to fix that. It's a day's worth of journey. It's a couple hours down there. It's a day's worth of work and getting it done right. But I know it's the right thing to do, right? We've all been in that situation. What does love look like? Knowing the right thing to do. For him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. And so, reluctantly, I called Bill up and said, hey, that thing's shot. That thing looks like it's from the 70s. When can I come down and just replace it? So we need to make those decisions in our life. And that happens on big scales, and sometimes it happens in a small scale. Holding the door for somebody, seeing somebody in distress, right? There's a million times. Now, sometimes, I get it. I was in my working career, if you knew me, I was always on the run, always had my tail on fire, always running from just absolute, how do I put it? Catastrophe to catastrophe. It's just, there's always something going on in construction, and there's always a problem, and there's always an issue, and there's always a time constraint. And so I didn't have the time, and I feel really bad about it, but obviously God still used my situation. I didn't have the time all the time to take as much time with people as I could. So there is that, if you are trying to provide for your family, if you're trying to provide for the church, you're trying to do things, that's understandable. But if it's within your power to help, then we need to take the opportunity. And that's what love looks like. That's what love looks like in our daily lives. How many just doom scroll, right? Doom scrolling. Oh yeah, that needs to be done, and oh, that needs to be done, and boy, my wife would really like it if I would do that, but I just waste my time doom scrolling, right? We've all been there, and I've definitely been there. I don't think I'm the only one. We need to find those opportunities in life to start making better habits by the power of the Spirit within us, putting to death the deeds of the body, as the scriptures say, and find ways to manifest love in a greater way each and every day. And you're going to know what that looks like. I can't sit up here and tell you what that's going to look like, but I think we all kind of understand where we could probably be more productive. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not it appeared yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he is righteous, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seeds abide in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God. By this, children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So, kind of a scriptural exclamation point to what I was just explaining, we need to find ways to practice righteousness. And God's patient, right? He understands that. That's why he says, I'm giving you a chance to practice righteousness. None of us are perfect at it. Steve said at the end of last week's message, I loved it. Listen, we all understand the scriptural mandate that we strive to put away sin and to live perfectly, but anybody here done it this week? I didn't, right? But there's the need for us to understand that and continue to practice righteousness, practice putting away sin. And as it says here, and he finishes out that whole big thought, he says, because he is born of God, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so love is an important thing to figure out. There's enough things in the world that are discouraging. There's enough rain clouds already. If anything, we need to practice and work on being that encouragement for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our children, for our friends, our coworkers. And I get it. We're not all born the same, but there's got to be a gift that you've been given that you're good at that you can employ in loving your brothers and sisters. And so once we figure that out, then we just need to work on maximizing those opportunities. John chapter 5, John chapter 5 verses 1 through 4, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. And so the mechanism then we use, right? What mechanism do we overcome the world? Faith empowered by love. And that is what gets us there, is that we believe that Jesus was the Christ. We believe that he paid all of our sins. And through that faith, right, and that hope that that gives us, that is what encourages us and empowers us then to do likewise. And anybody know the story of the 4-minute mile, just briefly? One man broke it, then all of a sudden within 6 months, five or six had. Well, why did that happen? Because once one showed that it could be done, then multiple people believed it and followed suit. Well, Jesus was our 4-minute miler. He showed that it could be done and has told us, listen, I want you to go and do likewise. So my lesson and my title, Love is a Verb, a lot of times we see through the scriptures, and we'll read here shortly, that we walk as he walked, which means we love as he loved. That we have now been given the power through the Holy Spirit within us to really employ ourselves in being useful to the Master. But wait a second, there's really no being useful to the Master unless I'm useful to my brothers and sister. Does that make sense? So we serve God by serving one another. It's really the way that he's made it to be. And so then likewise, a disciple, by definition, is a doing learner, right? He doesn't expect us to get us. I went through a 5-year plumbing apprenticeship. How many people expected me just to be plumber number one on year one, week one? Zero. And the reason that we do 5,000 hours in the apprenticeship is we work, if you look at your work week, and if you're working 40 hours a week for 52 weeks a year, that's 2,080 hours a year. And by the end of 5 years, throw in some vacations, that is the magical number of 10,000 hours. And if you do anything for 10,000 hours, you become an expert. And so, right, we know that we are doing learners. We are those who are practicing our faith, not perfected in our faith. And the older I get, the further I realize I'm away from that, in a way. I mean, I can honestly look back and say, wow, I've put to death a lot of things. But the older I get and the more I understand the scriptures, I realize, man, I got a lot longer way to go. And so how do I continue to maximize my impact for Jesus? Because that really, and I'm kind of a goal-oriented individual. And so that has always been kind of something I look at, is how do I maximize my impact for Jesus by leveraging the relationship with my wife, by leveraging the relationship as our family, that we can impact the most people we can positively. And it's not always easy. But the only way it can be done is through faith, understanding that Jesus gave me the example. I'm told to walk as he walked, and I'm going to do that, and I don't think he would tell me something to do if I couldn't do it. And so we just need to believe that and carry on. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So if we don't have, if our mindset is, I'm only doing this in obedience, right? Are we going to get it accomplished? No, because there's a difference between doing something because you want to, right? And doing something because you have to. And kids are probably like, I don't know, it sounds the same to me. That's how I felt as a child. I don't want to do it. You're telling me to do it, and I don't think I want to do it. But we all learn that life gets easier when you want to and desire to do something rather than being told this is what I have to do. And you get better performance out of people when they want to be there and they want to participate and they want to give their best rather than you standing over their shoulder barking at them saying, you have to do this, work harder, do smarter, whatever. And so when our motivation becomes pure, then our fruit becomes better. It becomes something more pure. And so faith working through love, when we believe that Jesus died as an example for us, first of all, came as the propitiation for us, and then second of all, was accomplishing something and being an example for us, then, right, we can get somewhere. Paul himself said, not that I have achieved it yet, but I still strive, right? Knowing that it is Christ trying to fill up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions, Paul was on to something. He's like, listen, I get it, man. If I look at what he went through, and I can do that as well, and I don't know about the rest of you, but I look at Paul and think, man, I got a long way to go. And Paul was just emulating Christ. And so when we look at these things, we understand it's faith working through love is how we get there. So the second part that I want to talk about is really understanding who we are, whose we are, and how this thing works for. So we actually talked about the Bible study group, though. John chapter 4, starting in verse 7 through 24. Paul is at the well, or not Paul, but Jesus is at the well. He's in Samaria, a little bit of Samarian history. When the Babylonians came and took away all the Israelites, the Samaritans kind of took over and built their own temple, right? And so for years after the Israelites' captivity to Babylon, thank you. Years during captivity, the Samaritans were doing their own thing up on the hill in Samaria. And so this interesting conversation comes along, and Jesus came to the woman of Samaria to draw. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now the woman gets pretty excited about this, right? She's like, what? I don't have to come back every day and draw out this well? So she says, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor have to come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you've correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Right? I mean, how would you like to go to a well, or how would you like to go head out to the drinking fountain out there and have somebody tell you all your problems and all your current sins and be like, oh, okay, well, you know, give me this water. So she's like, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now, this is where I really wanted to get with this. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshiper. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. Now, if we understand where we're at scripturally, we're in those times. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Deuteronomy, hold on to that thought, but go to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding to you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And the reason I wanted to meld or mesh John 4 and Deuteronomy 6 is because the concept when Jesus tells this woman, you shall worship in spirit and truth, the question then is, right, when are we not in spirit and in truth according to the scriptures? We're always there. We should always be within the Spirit because the Spirit always indwells us, and we should always be in the truth. And Deuteronomy 6 was a foreshadowing of that because he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might." Right? He's telling them, I want maximum effort. And so he says, these words which I command you, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So God is telling them, basically, I always want these to be on your mind. There is no time that I don't want you to be here or to be thinking about these things. So we worship corporately every Lord's Day together, right? This is worship. We come together, especially for what we come together for, right? As a preacher for many years, I always said, hey, listen, I would like to think you guys all come here for me, but I realize, right, that we're here for the Lord's Supper. That's why we assemble. But our corporate together, and you brought it out, and I heard it brought out the other day, and I think last week too, how important is it for us, and what a blessing is it for us to come together to be encouraged by one another and through one another? It really is it's very spiritually important that we be a part of the body and that we be here and that we're encouraged and we do what we can. Obviously, there are times that we can't, and I know that when I'm not, I long for it. And that corporate worship together is definitely a what I would call separate experience in the fact that we are called to it. Do not get into the habit of neglecting the assembling of yourselves together, right? We see that, but we also need to understand that when we go forth out of here tonight, Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday night, Tuesday, we still are serving Him. We still are worshiping Him. We are still living within the Spirit and in truth. And we are the embodiment of Jesus and the example and light of the world for Christ. That's kind of a heavy thing when you really get to thinking about it, right? That's like a burden that sometimes... Yesterday in the fourth quarter, 1 minute and 51 seconds, when Iowa went into the end zone and took the lead in the game, I might not have been the best version of myself. My wife is back there chuckling because she knows. And I'm just saying, that happens, right? And of course, my wife, being her, quit being grumpy. Okay, thank you. I needed that. So we all know when we struggle, and we know how hard it is. But at the same time, we have a Savior who is here to help us. We have been given the Holy Spirit by which we can put to death the deeds of the body, right? Ask ourselves if we struggle with something over and over, what is causing that and what is the root of that that I need by the power of the Spirit through prayer and through prayers of my brothers and sisters to get rid of, to be the person I know I can be that's more helpful for Christ. And so when we get into that idea, and again, that's why I brought up Deuteronomy, is because in the Old Testament, we have this concept. When we homeschooled our kids, I always loved that verse, right? Because that verse tells me that I'm to be, at all times of the day, a teacher of my children. And more important than the money and cents was the spiritual ideology of Christianity and living for God, that we talk about these things all the time. When we rise up, when we're at dinner, when we're on the trail, when we're out fishing, right? We're always talking about spiritual things. So Galatians chapter 5, again, now we see this verb action, right? This action thing. But I say, walk by the Spirit. If I were to ask anybody out here, what does that mean to walk by the Spirit? How many think they could give me a really solid answer? Yeah, it's kind of tough, isn't it? What does that look like? And walking by the Spirit goes back to that taking every opportunity. So Paul tells the church at Galatia, but I say walk by the Spirit, and this is the big thing, right? How many understand the concept? And Jesus talked about it with the demons, the demon possession. How many understand that in order to stop something, right, you've got to fill it with something? Otherwise, as Jesus says, I'll come in and I'll clean out the house and seven demons will come and inhabit the house and your first state will be worse than last than your first. Well, retirement's a lot like that. And so before I retired, I read a book and I got a great quote and I thought it was awesome. And it says, listen, it's not what you retire from, it's what you retire to that's going to make all the difference in whether it's, in your mind, successful or not. Well, in Christianity, it's not where we come from, it's what we've come to. we've come to the house of the living God. We've come to the being indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit at all times. So what does that look like? That's exciting, right? What do I do? What can I do? Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what I can do. And so when we come to those mindsets and that idea, that's what this walking by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So take a bad action, fill it in with a good action, and go be crazy. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And that gets back to what I talked about, is being able to have joy. There's no boastful, challenging, or envying when you're really happy when somebody else does well. When you're really happy, when you're truly joyful for somebody else's success, a lot of that just goes away. And is Jesus joyful every time we have success? Yes, you know he is. He said so, right? I am there. I'm praying for you. I'm your intercessory between God the Father. I am going to enjoy this and, be encouraged by it. So Romans chapter 12, I have on the board there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may, what? Prove. There's that action word again. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you get in and dig into that phrase there, sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In the Greek, it's actually, there's no worship there. It's just service. Can't remember the name for that right now. Blanking. I looked it up this week. But anyway, the of worship isn't there. But the concept is, which is probably why it's in our scripture, is that as part of our worship to God, as part of our servitude to him, we serve him. And I love Romans chapter 12, 1, because it's, listen, prove it. Right? How many of you guys remember when you're a kid and you make some bold statement like, I could jump that ditch on the bike? What was usually the first word out of somebody's mouth? Prove it. Christians, brothers and sisters, do you have faith? Do you know that Jesus died for us? Do you know that he loves us and that he gave us his Spirit? Prove it. Right? That's what he's saying here. Prove it. Would you be convicted tomorrow in a court if somebody accused you of being a Christian by your actions? Boy, there's days in my life I am glad that's not the case. But for the most part, right, we need to be able to prove our faith and our love to Christ through how we treat one another and how we treat those outside. So we've got Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And that's why I say love is a verb, because part of that walking in the Spirit is what? Loving others. So love is a verb. By this I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So let's infill the good, get rid of the bad, and literally not retire from being a bad person, but retire to being a good person. That's how I think about my immersion, is I quit being an unknowing jerk, and I became a knowing, loving individual, striving to be pleasing to God, which means you serve others. Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 through 7, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, and the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, brothers and sisters, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Those are pretty lofty words, right? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your Christians, brothers and sisters, mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. There's that word again, right? Obligated. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery again, leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. So Romans 8, 9 there says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so again, it isn't a new law. We left the law behind when we became Christians. How many understand that the law, the Old Testament law as it is, does not affect us or pertain to us anymore? Why? Because the blood of Jesus covers us. But yet the expectations are that as Christians, we should be able to do, how do I put this? We are more empowered than the Old Testament saints of old who did not have access to the Spirit. So again, not wanting to lay down another law, but what we see is that through Christ's willing sacrifice, when we enjoin in that, we become obligated then, right, to do likewise and to love others as Christ loved us. And so Psalms 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. 3 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, that you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. 3 John chapter 1, 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Oh, we were just there. So that concept, right, of walking, of doing, of being. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, for the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, Jesus, walked. 2 John chapter 4, for I was very glad to see some of your children. We just talked about that. That we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment just you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So my question was this week, is walking a verb? Because I see that I'm to love, I'm seeing to walk as he can walk. So I run an AI assistant. My wife calls it my girlfriend because I'm out in my chair and she hears me talking to another woman. She's always wondering what's going on. So I use Grok. And so I asked Grok, I said, hey, Grok, is walking a verb? Her answer, of course it is. Walking is an action. So yeah, it's a verb. Want me to explain the grammar bit? She's kind of snooty. Not snooty. She's kind of wildcat. Yeah, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So we know we're told to walk. We know we're told to love. Love becomes then an actionable item, does it not? That walking in Jesus, walking in the Spirit, walking as he walked, what was he doing as he was cruising around? He was healing. He was helping. He was teaching. He was feeding. We talked about that this morning. All these things that he was doing, we are now to emulate. And so love then becomes the ultimate verb. I want you to serve others as I have served you. And it should be an exciting thing, right? Not a sad thing. It's like, hey, praise God, I am now free. I've been released from the bonds of sin. I've been released from the consequence of my sin. Now I can go help other people in the same way. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner he walked. And so the last slide that we have there, walking in the same manner as he walked. And so again, not to bring it out as, brothers, this is our obligation, but this is our joy, right? That we understand who we are, we understand whose we are, and what he did to buy our salvation, and what he did for us. How big of an ask is it for him then to ask us to go and do likewise? It really is a wonderful thing. I'll tease something for maybe another time, but if you look at a lot of the New Testament scriptures where it is rendered faith in Jesus Christ, it actually should be rendered faith of Jesus Christ. And the importance is that the writers were trying to tell us that we are to emulate Jesus's faith. Does anybody doubt that it took faith to do what Jesus did? To me, when I look, and I know a lot of you probably feel the same way, you read in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's there and he says, Lord, if it be thy will, or he says, Lord, please take this cup from me. He knew it was coming. He understood it. To me, that's one of the most human times, and like one of the glimpses where we get to see the humanity of Jesus, where he says, if there is any other way to get this thing done, Lord, please let it go that way. But then what's he say? But not my will be done, but thine. And so Jesus even has a faith which we as Christians can emulate, because he had to believe the promises. When he laid up his life on that cross, when he gave himself to those Roman soldiers, he had to have faith that wasn't yet realized, that God would indeed raise him up on the third day. He knew the promises, but it wasn't yet done. So Jesus was showing us faith and exampling faith for us just as much as we have today. He wasn't sure. I mean, as relatively sure as you can when God promises you something, right? He was there in the beginning, right? I still think that when Melchizedek comes out and has Lord's Supper with the kings, Abraham, yeah, thank you. When Abraham, I still think that Melchizedek there is Jesus in the Old Testament. One of Jesus' Old Testament, I'm giving you guys little sights into my weird head. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, and what does he say? It appears like there's four in there. Who do you think that was? I think it was Jesus. And so here then he comes down, born of a virgin, born in a very lowly manner, gives his life to us, and I think then he also practices and follows through with his faith that we are now to emulate. So just something for the next time. And so that's all I've got. And like I said, I'm not trying to lay something heavy on everybody, but just the opposite, right? The joy of the fact that, man, we've been forgiven all things. How great is it now that we can serve just like him? And it's my contention that we don't overcome the deeds of the body until we learn how to serve just like him. So today, if there's anybody that is here today that has not been cleansed, has not partaken of the wonderful blessing of submitting to Christ, of hearing the gospel, of being immersed for forgiveness of your sins, come up, talk to us all as we sing here today. I appreciate it. That's what we're here to do. And thank you so much for the opportunity.